43 of, we're at the end of chapter 43 of Jeremiah. You can move closer if you want. You don't have to. You're good over there? Okay. We're in verse 7 or 8. So, it was said, who said this? Some of you guys are historians. Of enthusiasm. Anybody know? School teacher. Put you on the spot, huh? Like I knew all by myself, right? Colonel Sanders, you're absolutely correct. No. No. That's interesting because Colonel Sanders, everybody knows his story. So, let me say it again. Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm was Winston Churchill. And I just think he must have read Jeremiah, but that's not really the case with Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was not failing. What is success as a Christian, as a follower of God? Somebody. Down, you get back up. Anybody else? Is there other definition of success as a believer? Being in God's will. Any other statements? Glorifying God with your life. These are all good, and they're not. Mine's not better, but wouldn't obedience be the issue? Success with the Lord. I mean, it's in agreement with the other things you already said. So success isn't failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm, really. It's just a funny statement from a guy who really had great success in certain areas, but not greater than Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah obeyed God. And he didn't obey God because there was an outcome that he was expecting. He obeyed God because there was a direction that he was called to. And that, of course, is great for us, right? So Jeremiah is with the people who should have gone to Babylon when the captivity happened and accepted God's judgment and discipline, and there was blessing for them there, even in the difficulty that we've already read about many times. And the famous verses of Jeremiah 29 and 11 is that great verse that's in the middle, speaking to the people in captivity. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's in the middle of a whole chapter saying, go and accept this judgment and build houses and marry off your children and accept that you're going to be in captivity, because even there I'll bless you and guide you and restore you. There's a remnant and you can be a part of it. But no, these guys, after their nation is destroyed and Babylon has come and taken the last of three waves of taking people and all the difficulty and pain and suffering and death, these guys grab Jeremiah, and we talked about it last week. I won't do the whole study again. Drag him off with them to the top corner at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt, in Tahpenes, in that area. And they are defying God's rebuke because of that group of remnants. God said to them, don't go to Egypt. And they said, Jeremiah, just tell us what to do, and we'll do whatever God says. Okay, don't go to Egypt. That's not the Lord. We're going to Egypt. So that's where we've been in this chapter. That's what they did with great vehemence. And you're right, Shannon, of course, it's verse 8, not verse 7. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is chapter 43, verse 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to the Pharaoh's house of Tahpenes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the house of the small g, gods of Egypt, and shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the house of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. And at this point, you would hope the people would say, so we really can't run away from ourselves and our sin, and we can't run away from your discipline. We need to just yield to God. And just, there's nothing better sometimes than just saying, okay, Lord. Doesn't sound all that dramatic. That's this deep, deep thought. There are times where you cannot do any better. And that's not a negative, it's a positive. And just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Is there a time to not? Usually when it comes time to place yourself in God's hands, they're not going to. Really, they're not going to. Usually when it comes time to like, oh man, I really need to place myself in God's hands, it's what you should have been doing a long time ago. It's what I should have been doing a long time ago. And there's never a bad time. There's never a good time to say no to God. And there's never a bad time to say yes. It's just that simple. I'm not saying we make it simple. I'm not saying our brains don't fry. I'm not saying we don't go through all kinds of stuff. But that's because we complicate everything. And sometimes the reason we complicate it is because of sin. It's because of sin. And sometimes it's not necessarily intentional, but it's if you know that and you're aware of it, it will help you avoid more of it. Make sense? So, Jeremiah, they really seek a new location, but they really and a new environment, and that's not going to help them. They really need a new heart. And this picture is showing them the foolishness. He's picking up these stones. When it says large stones, he's not like 300-pound stone. A large stone is one that's, you know, you're carrying it, hefting it around, and he's digging and putting it in it, and there's bricks, and there's dirt, and there's, so they can only get so buried, right? You can see them. Under the dirt that he places over them, it's an obvious thing. Your sin is so obvious, and what's going to happen is so obvious, and Pharaoh's going to come and put his throne right here. It's not his permanent throne in Babylon. It means he's going to take control here. Like, you're completely missing the point. It was a very appropriate hiding right in front of God's plan under a bit of dirt. It's, you know, Adam, where are you? I was hiding. You know, oh, that's why I couldn't find you. Yeah, right. So there's no escaping God's hand. And so when you know you can't escape from God's hand and from God's sight, it frees you from trying. When you know that you can't hide from God, you can tell if you really get it, because you'll stop. You'll stop hiding. So what's next? Anybody else want to say anything about this section? All right. Chapter 44. We're going to go through chapter 45. I believe it's a very short chapter, and there's a lot of narrative here. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal and at Tophanes and Naph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen, or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. You know, first of all, burning incense to other gods. God gave Israel the tabernacle. He gave them a way for them to see. Yes, the way, all the way in for all the people wasn't yet revealed till Jesus. So we won't go like a long thing on that. But nonetheless, among all the peoples of the earth, as Israel wandered through the wilderness and then into the promised land, and then they built the temple, there was a contact point with God who says, I'm going to come and meet with you there. And when you pray to me in this place, the place isn't supernatural of itself. It's because it's where I've chosen to meet with you. He made that clear in so many ways. So many ways that it wasn't magic. It's supernatural, but not magic. It's God saying, let's pick a spot. I'll pick a spot. And I'll meet with you. And when every day when that priest lights the incense, keeps the incense burner going with the special mixture that's only meant for that place, and nobody else, Nadab and Abihu, mixed up their own stir fry. And so God says, I want you to know that there's a special way that I've created for you to come to me. There's a relationship with you to come to me, and that your prayers will go right up through the curtains, right up through the cracks in the tent, or even in the temple through the building, and all that smoke's going to ascend up to my, and God talked about it in this, what's the word? Not a simile or a metaphor. A picture of God having nostrils and smelling. There's a word for it, and I just lost it. Okay, well, if you don't know it, then I don't feel stupid. So, but it'll come to me in the middle of the night. I'll call you all. I have your numbers. So, you know, this picture of God having physical, it could be an onomatopoeia. Anyway, it's that his nostrils, that he's smelling the sweet fragrance. The beauty of incense, don't think of Eastern meditation or covering the smell of dope and all that. Think about where it started from, at least biblically, was in the smell of the animal sacrifice. I mean, everybody loves the smell of barbecue. All of that was like, oh, it's reaching God's throne. He hears, he cares, he knows. And the gods you don't know that have done nothing for you but are just false idols, now you're taking and burning false incense to them. Now, has this been said before in Jeremiah about 100 times? You know, when people ask, why is the Bible have so much repetition? I've done this, I think I've shared it with you before. My reply is, did you ever have children? Did you ever repeat yourself to your kids? How many times? You can't even count how many times. These are rebellious children, and those picking up the story are brought to clarity. Those people who hear because the repetition of these facts and these stories kind of work their way into your soul, into your spirit. It's like I can't hear something just once. I wish I could say that. I hear something once, I got it. You know? No, I know I'm not like that. I don't think I've been like that. There are a couple of occasions. But most of the time it's like I really need to hear something. And also to remember that through history people are going to be reading these and at different portions. God has a very detailed and strong plan on how he communicates. Scriptures not only fit together so perfectly beyond human ability to even think how he's able to take and put together the scriptures, but there's times and places for people to read these things, and heaven will tell us. We'll just be going, oh, I get it. So there's brought to clarity. We are not, and when we are in sin and not listening to God as a pattern in our life, we forget things that he's shown us. And we build a case for our own decision-making apart from his will. Shall I say that again? Because there's a little thought there. When we are in sin and we're not listening to God and as a pattern in our life, we then forget things of God that he said in clarity and build a case for our own wayward decision-making. Even knowing that there's more to the story, even knowing that we're avoiding, and that's what's happening to these people here, okay? Verse 7 through 10. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared, nor have they walked in my law or my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. This isn't easy stuff. It's hard, but you know, my heart breaks for people that won't read these scriptures. Because the people that won't read them and face these things and think about what it was like are people who desperately need it the most. And I would be that person. I desperately need it too. Why commit this great evil against yourselves? You know, and to provoke me. I'll take another chance, another time, to state it again, when you break God's law, it's taking the proverbial glass hammer and hitting the iron anvil. The only thing that breaks when you break God's word and his law is yourself. It stays intact. Now, we can grieve God. Is that true? Even in the New Testament says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we know that these people could grieve God, to be sure. But you cannot harm God. What do I mean by that? God, our emotions come from him. We're created in his image after his likeness, and we know what it is to hurt and or have sorrow for others' sin, for our own failings. God doesn't have any sorrow for his own failings because he has none. He certainly has grief and sorrow for our sin. But you never diminish him from who he is. You can't take away from him, and you can't harm him. There's a difference between, and I'm using words that may not be perfect, but I'll use my words, okay, and you can adjust it. It's like this. Even as a human, as I trust in Jesus Christ, as I believe with my heart in my Savior, and I'm going to go be with him, you can hurt me. Everybody in this room can hurt me. I don't build walls so you can't hurt me. I mean, some of us have a harder time not doing that than others. That's not a real hard one for me. It's just, I just wasn't built that way, so it's not, but I've done a little bit of it. Everybody has. But you can hurt me. You cannot harm me. Harm is more, and I use those terms, as that's a permanent taking away from my life. Well, Rick, I've seen people get really harmed and have things taken away from their lives. Granted, as a believer, I have confidence and knowledge that I'm going to see him face to face. And he's going to wipe away every tear from my eye. And I'm going to be a whole and complete person, as I don't even know how to describe or conceive of here. I have an idea. I have a sense. I have some strengths in that area that make me feel good, but I am imperfect here in the human, in the flesh. I have weakness in the flesh. My spirit's whole, and you can't take me away from God. And Paul searched the universe to look for something that could harm you in Romans 8, 31 through 39, when he said in the middle of it, for I am persuaded that now I'm just going to go down to the end. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. He was, and somebody else said this, and I heard it, and I thought, that's perfect. He was searching the universe for something that could keep you apart from God. So all they're doing is hurting themselves. Have you forgotten? And by the way, if you've been hurt, I believe as a Christian, you need to talk to the Lord about this, about the distinction between being hurt and being harmed. And you need to, and when I say you and I, need to get to the place, ask God to take us to the place where we can distinguish between permanent harm and hurt. Because there's a big difference. And if you don't know that, if you don't find that, you can use different words if you need to. But you'll be struggling with forgiveness more, you'll be struggling with pain more, and you'll be struggling with less hope than you could have. Nobody on this earth can harm me. They can hurt me. Think about it. Just think about it. Have you forgotten what your fathers have done? Yes, constantly. 11 through 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go in the land of Egypt to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I've punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Remember that while they were all supposed to go to Babylon, the people that were left in a remnant, I didn't tell you this earlier, but it was from last week, we did see it. They were told just to stay in Judah, stay there, that they were going to be safe. And some of them may end up going to Babylon or not, but they might just stay there. Remember, the poor people were given the farms, and there was a governor set up by the king of Babylon, and he was done bringing judgment on them. He was going to build them up and take care of them and let things be okay, but they were bringing more judgment because they were running away to Egypt, the world. And we talked about that in the past quite a few times. So Egypt representing disobedience to God, going back to the world, not trusting the Lord, but trusting in the, as we call it in the Bible, own judgment. And they were just going to participate in theirs and Egypt's there. So not a good idea, not a good thing. So it's not rocket science. The same consequences as were prophesied before as happened to Judah. And we always have to be reminded that if God doesn't intervene in judgment and then in protection, even in the midst of the judgment, if he doesn't intervene at all, okay, I'm a nice guy. I'm so nice that I'm not going to react to you, respond to you, do anything about your rebellion. I'm going to just let you suffer natural consequences. And we think, oh, great, they're not that bad. The natural consequences of Israel in the north earlier, Judah in the south now, of them rebelling against God and continuing on their journey without discipline, without a stopping, without a wall, without going to Babylon, is they would disappear as a people. They would fade into oblivion and be absorbed by all the nations that were also the Canaanite nations. Judgment, disappear. It would still happen. It would happen to them under another name. Jesus couldn't come. The Messiah couldn't come through the Jewish people because they would disappear. So God is being merciful in judgment, even as harsh and strong as this has to be. So it's accept discipline and you'll move forward, reject discipline and you'll keep facing destruction. And in their case, you know, they would disappear, except God is going to save a remnant, keep them, and bring them back, even through all these things. Comments or questions?
Just repeating what you said, probably talked about last time. I just think it, for me, the idea of Babylon, when I think about this, like the gate of life, I think of Babylon, the front windshield of my car, and I think of Egypt as the rear
view mirror.
Escaped from,
yeah,
which is Egypt,
yeah,
the flesh, the old life, and sometimes what's in front of you, Babylon, God wants you to go, but it's going to be hard for reasons, but that's where he is,
mm-hmm.
And so you can either go back to really what you've been set free from, and I think we all probably have situations where we've been set free from things, but we're tempted to go back in the midst of a difficult time.
Oh, like, yeah.
I'm just going to go back. I think, frankly, that's why so many people go on Facebook and find an old girlfriend in their rearview mirror because they're going through a hard time, that kind of thing. You're like, oh, I think I'll go back. You're like, wait a minute, that was pretty pathetic.
The good old days, yeah.
Yeah. Whereas the front windshield, Babylon is hard for us. And so I think that picture is worth just pausing on. Because it's not just this chapter. I mean, as you read all of the prophets, there's going to be talk about Babylon,
uh-huh.
And there's going to be talk about Egypt. And I think understanding those two is just critical to understanding what the prophets were really, because the big picture is God, through the prophets, talking to these children of Israel, but it's really our flesh. It's a picture.
Yeah.
If we can't relate it to our daily life, then it's just a history book.
Yeah.
But it really is more than that.
Yeah.
So I just thought it was worth repeating.
And it would be worth repeating right into this microphone, too, by the way. So because we're recording this, I want to capture just a little bit of that. Babylon's in our front windshield. Egypt's in our rearview mirror. Our temptation is to go back during difficult times to what we've escaped from, been set free from. It was said very eloquently, with some very good details of the overview of that through all the prophets. And I agree, and thank you for that. And you'll just have to see me and find out who said that, because I said I wouldn't say names here so everybody would feel comfortable. I don't think he cares, but I'm going to keep my consistency. Okay, verse 15 through 19. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, oh, we're finally going to repent. No. As for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out, this is called chutzpah, we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour out our drink offering to her as we've done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we not, and made cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her, did we do it without the husband's permission? There you have it. Have you been this person or seen people? We'd rather say we've seen people than been this person who are deep in sin and dig in their heels. Even declaring we were better off in our idolatry, you know, an unsanctified memory, just like when they were in the wilderness, looking back at Egypt through that rearview mirror, going, we had leeks and onions, and, you know, we got President's Day off, and we got paid vacations. Like, are we talking about the same place that you were, that you came out of? Where's this, what's this sanctified memory of the great days in Egypt? So they even declare that. And then in verse 18, they say, since we stopped, well, they never stopped. There may have been a short stint and we lip service and some sort of kind of repentance. And it's heartbreaking, by the way. And I've been there. I'm not, you know, like sitting on some high perch. Well, I'm a little higher than you. But I haven't stayed there, and I don't think, and I hope you haven't, is like where you that half-hearted kind of sort of repentance. What kind of fruit does that bring? Nothing good. It's like you love it. When people say that we just love to sit in judgment because we're Christians and we set a high standard of follow Jesus, obey his word, here's what you're doing wrong, here's how to repent, that somehow that is being arrogant, self-righteous, etc. And yet we rejoice, we weep for joy when somebody who's been walking wayward turns with their whole heart, and we wrap our arms around them. And we love them, and our hearts soar, and we're praying for them even more than we were praying sometimes when they were a wayward, because we're just so encouraged and want to, and we know it's a struggle, but they're doing it. Yeah. We're not here to beat people down. We're here to build people up. But turns your stomach. Yeah. It turns my stomach when I do it. It's just not real. That isn't the relation. We're talking about God who created us and turning to him. And sometimes I will say to somebody when we're talking and it's getting into somebody who's in a distance and they're going the wrong way, and I say, wait a minute. I just need to stop right here. You're not going to do this for me. My life, and I don't mean this arrogantly, but I think I need to say it to you for you to get this clearly. When we leave this room, I'm going to go to my life, which is, I'm blessed by God. He's very kind to my sin and my failures, forgiven me and washed me, but I have a life, and it's with God and with my family and with my church. And I don't need you to do this. I don't need you to repent for my life. I have actually done this with people because I just need to shake their, to do my part if I'm led by the Spirit. It's not like I have a loaded gun waiting to do this. But you're not doing this for me. Why do I care more about your journey than you do? Why do I care more about what's going to happen to you than you do? Are you that blind right now? And I have said that. But anyway. But I said it because in the moment I was like this, I need to say that. And if you see yourself trying so hard with somebody, sometimes you need to stop and turn it around. You don't have to say those, and it's not like I always have this little list of what I say. I don't. But I've said that or something, can or say, hey, listen, you're not doing this for me, so you get my pat on the back. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not. And that's you, it's on you, it's your decision. Paul said it like this: I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I commit you to God, Acts chapter 20. He goes, and I have done my part. I have not shunned to declare the gospel. 3.5 years with many tears, I've poured out my guts to you, I'm paraphrasing him, in Acts chapter 20 to the leaders. He goes, I have done my part, and that my part is on me. My part's on me to do my job, be faithful to God, and do my part. Your part is not on me. And you know who needs to know that really, really clearly? I do. Because otherwise I meddle beyond what God, the boundary that God has for me. Your part is on you. I have done my part. I'm going to do my part. Your part's on you, man. Your part's on you. It's not my job. I can't babysit you here. in that sense. You know, I can care for somebody patiently and for a long period of time. But you have to be careful about that. And so these guys, it's just, it's not funny, but it's, if you don't laugh, you'll cry. So they had a short stint of fake, kind of, sort of, not even really repentance, if they had it at all. And they say that they were having trouble when they were doing those things and obeying God, and that's totally wrong. So when you're, so without true repentance and devotion, I'll say one more thing about it, and I don't care how far we get. If you, when you're thinking about changing your behavior in a relationship or situation, it is not about changing it to get a result. This is the hardest thing that humans have trouble with. Everything we do in our natural state, if I do this, this will happen. And if I do this and this doesn't happen, then I will stop doing this because it didn't bring what I thought it would bring me. Now, there are certain things that would fit that in a healthy way. But when we're talking about a change in direction, it's, you really see it in marriage counsel and stuff like, okay, do you need to change your behavior in how you're acting and responding to the other person or in any kind of relationship? Yeah, I see it now. I need to. Okay. So are you going to do it for 2 weeks and see what happens? And if they change, then you'll continue to do this right thing. But if they don't, then you're going to go back to who you were, who you really are. Or are you going to change? I mean, why are you going to do this? Because if you're only going to do it to see if it works, just forget about it.
Amen. Amen.
Because you're either going to do what God told you to do, because if you're going to change your behavior and your attitude, then it needs to change permanently. Amen. You may have to adjust your interactions because things need attention. We're not saying that that's all, but far too many people, I've been doing this a long time, far too many people try it for a while. And in a few days, they'll get a good result. And then if something goes haywire, they're right back where they were. Because there was no change in their heart and in their direction. Permanent change is, I mean, it's, you have a destiny and you have a purpose, and that's what you follow. Not what works, because you'll get a result. So here they are. If you're doing something wrong, change. And change permanently, meaning choose that. You'll have to fight through for that. But if it's wrong, it needs to go. And so these women speak strongly, and it's a mutual effort between them and their husbands of sin and idolatry. They're using their husband's covering as an excuse when it's convenient to use it that way, which is really interesting. We won't go any further there because I want to have friends when I leave here. So verse 20 through 23, then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abomination and astonishment, a curse and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his testimonies or his statutes or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. And I don't like the word, but it's such a good word, calamity. You know, just absolute calamity. He says, are you blind? Where did you just come from? Can't you see the devastation for your doing? Verse 24 through 29. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we've made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name, shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there's an end to them. Yet a small number, this is amazing, there'll still be a hope, from the land of Egypt to Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone over to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know my words will surely stand against you for adversity. The exact judgment that happened in Judah will follow you here, and already has, and you won't use the Lord's name anymore. That, what a sad, sad statement. You have forsaken him, and you won't even be able to take his name on your lips. I think of the parable of the talents, where the one was, and the guys who were given more used it for multiplication, and the guy that was given just the one said, my master's a mean-hearted guy, and I can't trust him, and I don't respect him, and I'm just going to bury the talent. And when Jesus told that story, when they come back, and he says, take from him the talent, you know, and he says, even that which you had or thought you had, it'll be taken from you. It's he misrepresented the master's nature and the master's heart, and it's a tough issue, but in the end, no matter how it looks, God's word will stand, and in one day, the reason to hang on is because it's right. The reason to do the right thing is because it's right, because God's true and he's real. And it's also important for us to remember, in the midst of a world that kind of looks a lot like this world, in the rebellion against God, life can change in one day. Life can change dramatically for the worse in one day. And life can also change for the better in one day and surprise you. I want to show you something before we're done. We certainly won't do chapter 45. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra to those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. So even the Pharaoh there, who is in rebellion against God and has been manipulative with Israel as well, there's a lot more to his story, will suffer like Zedekiah did, as a sign that God is no respecter of persons. And on that note, I turn to page 2. Since it took me a while to do that. It always scares me when you go over there at 10 minutes to 8. I got a lot more to say. Okay, so this is, I have graphs and charts. This is God's word, not Jeremiah's, right? Jeremiah isn't speaking out of just frustration. Kind of an important point, kind of went with what I was saying earlier. It can't be just me venting. When I was doing that, that's on you, and why do I care more than you do? Let me make sure I make it clear. I would not think I would be in a healthy spot doing that if it was just Rick Cohen's frustration. We don't need that. I can't keep completely from it. You know, it's like some things are frustrating. But I need to be in the Lord, right? And Jeremiah, if you notice here, can you imagine how frustrated he must be? You can't. I want to say, I don't think you can. I don't think I can. We can get closer than we were. We can go, wow, I have some situations, but I have you been doing one thing for 40 years with an entire people group that are just completely bonkers? I can't imagine the frustration for God, but we know that he knew, and that he doesn't live in frustration, and he's not beyond being grieved, but he's not, you know, overwhelmed in frustration at all. But it's easier, though. I can't relate to God on that quite, because he's above me there. But I can relate to Jeremiah. I'm not saying you can't relate to him. In fact, I want to point that out. It's easier to relate to try to imagine the frustration of Jeremiah as a man facing this incredible wicked rebellion of the people that God has been so good to, so patient with, has pleaded with them repeatedly through Jeremiah and beyond Jeremiah. And it's important here to notice that Jeremiah, we're not reading the story of Jeremiah's emotions. We're reading the story of God's truth spoken to the people. It's important that he's not allowing his own reactions and his own disappointment in these people to overshadow God's word to them. Is that important? If you've had somebody come to you in the name of the Lord, and really the strength of it is their frustration with you and their disappointment in you, did that help you get better, or did that push you away? I mean, you still have to deal with you. There's no, we're not making excuses, but we're talking about how that works. And when somebody has come to you in the Lord for his sake and his truth with his heart, it's different. It's different. And you and I can receive from this story the way that we are to approach other people. It's important. He's not allowing his own reactions, his own disappointments to overshadow God's word. And I'm so sick and tired of you people. And I've had it up to here with you. Do you know what I've been through because of your stinking flesh?
Moses smiting God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And God held Moses to account for that. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So always to remember, always to remember, God has given me eyes to see what some people I'm talking to or I'm around cannot see. And that's a gift and a blessing. It's not because of my goodness and my righteousness. The temptation to say more. Have I ever done this? I've done it to some of you in this room in some different moments. I've done it to her plenty. I mean, she's still here, but we do it to people we love. You're kind of already, you're able to put a separation there of your emotion. But when you're really close to somebody, sometimes you can tell somebody really cares because they get so hot about what you're doing. Sometimes it's more than that. And either way, that's not where we want to go. It's not where God wants us to go. The temptation to say more must have been incredible for Jeremiah. I can't wait to see you suffer, you idiots. When I hear what I hear in these words, what I hear in these words that we're reading, and I hear throughout the Bible, I hear it in Paul when he speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very same concept. So we'll end tonight on Romans chapter 2. Turn to Romans 2. This is not the only place you'll find it with Paul. And I'll just go from verse 4 to 12. There's no way with Paul, when Paul writes, you can never find a starting point or a stopping point. Because he has so much to say, and I can't fix that. I'm just going to go from verse 4. Talking to the Gentile, and then the self-righteous person. It's going to be anyone, and then it's going to be specifically the Jews. And, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance up for yourselves wrath in the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And I could go on. And obviously, I'm not here to do a teaching on that section. It's pretty deep, and it's got a lot of tentacles to it. My point in bringing it out is he tells the Jews that they sin with the law as the Gentiles sin without it. And it's a message to the human heart, and that is my fleshly human heart without Jesus Christ. It's where I was. I am so thankful that at my age, it is important to me, and I remember it and purposely remember it and mention it, that at 18 years old, I was such a punk, and I thought I was so smart, and I thought I knew everything, and God searched me out, and it's God's mercy and grace that I'm not a, really, that I'm alive, and that I'm not a extremely non-spiritual, liberal, crazy, extreme, liberal, crazy Jewish guy who just doesn't even believe in Israel's existence, doesn't believe in the Bible, just believes a whole bunch of nonsense. If I'd have made it this far, I would be the most arrogant. So I'm not better than the people I talk to. And if you think you are, you can't minister to them. You have to face the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace, and that it is, God is no respecter of persons, that he will help those who will turn to him. So everything I say to somebody else, I'm always saying it to myself. And that's why I'm so glad I get to counsel and preach and teach, because I must need it as much as anybody I talk to. So I'll pray to close. So Lord, there's a lot that we've talked about and thought about from, can people harm us permanently? Permanent harm, not to the believer who's going to be freed forever, but they can sure harm people who are on their way to total harm. Deliver us and help us be part of your deliverance process, Lord, to others. Lord, can we be tempted to look in that rearview mirror and want to go back? Of course we can. No matter who we are, we've never gotten to the point where we've perfected our faith, but we are walking that path towards you, towards that light that shines brighter and brighter until that day. May we do that with courage, strength, boldness, and humility. And may you help us not put ourselves in the middle of the mix with other people, but put you in the middle of the mix. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.